The song Tammy just sang, talking about the love of God will never let go. She's right. The love of God will never let go. And the picture in the Bible is a beautiful, loving relationship between you and your God. Just a loving, intimate relationship. God will never let go. But the problem is not God letting go. The problem is us getting distracted and turning away from God. Last couple of weeks we've been talking about how we can allow idols, false gods, to arise within our life. And if we're not careful, we'll actually begin to honor them and give them our time and our money. Last week we talked about pleasure. Whether it's eating that you just can't get enough, whether it's sexual pleasure, whether it's being lazy and not wanting to go out and be industrious because it's more fun to sit and be entertained. And I'll be honest with you. When I first started this series, God convicted me about a few things. But I'm thinking, I got today's subject nailed. I don't have a problem with an idol of money. I thought. And as I began to think about it, I realized something. I suspect I battle the same things you do. We live today in a culture that's very commercial, that people find their self-esteem by what they own. How big's my house? How new is my car? How many channels can I get? Is my phone, the iPhone 10? Mine's an 8. I need a new phone. That's the way we tend to look at it. And I tell you what brought it to my mind. Yeah, I stopped by about 10 days ago, walks down the hall, knocks on my door. Didn't know him from Adam. He said, "I hate to bother you, but I wondered if you could spare a few dollars." Now, pastors at churches are asked that frequently. I mean, if you're here and the door's open, it's going to happen. He came in. He told me where he worked, and he needed $20 because he was supposed to get paid that night. And story sounded good, but you understand oftentimes they're rehearsed. So I gave him $20, and this is what he told me. He said, "I work at the McDonald's at the mall." Well, I know that McDonald's at the mall. I've eaten there a few times. What I didn't know was that they'd closed it. And I didn't see that till a few days ago. And as I walked by, I made the circle at the food court looking for something to eat. And I thought to myself, this McDonald's isn't here. He lied to me. And there for a second, I got this feeling of anger that I wished I still had my $20. But then I remembered, I gave as to God. The problem's his. But the issue becomes this in our life. Money becomes almost all-consuming sometimes. Mark Twain or Samuel Clemens said that whether you are a worshiper of God, a worshiper of pleasure, of power, or position, that we all worship the God of money. And there's very few things as destructive as the God of money. Because here's what happens when we talk about money. We're not necessarily talking about the green stuff. Early cultures traded usually in commodities, grains, oils, furs. That was their money. physical, tangible things. When we talk about money, we are talking about the green stuff and everything it can buy for you. All the possessions it can put in your hands when we talk about money. And you know, we can be, can we not, very selfish. And we learned that early on. Our granddaughter Lily is going on 8 months now, I think Ginger said. And she's starting to jibber jabber. And we sit there and hold her up and say, "Mom, mom, 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 my dad, 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 dad," trying to get her to repeat. And you know, most kids, one of the first things they're going to say is, "Mama, mama." They should going to go, "Die, die." And it's not long till the parents are surprised when this beautiful child says, "No." And wait till your angel, your perfect angel, is playing with a toy she adores, and you're down there taking pictures, and you think this should be on a magazine cover, and another toddler comes over and takes her toy. You will find she's learned a new word, "Mine," as she attacks the other child to take it away. Saw it in the daycare several times, seen it with our kids. We develop this attitude of "mine," that I want to be satisfied. There's things I want. The Apostle Paul, in his first epistle to Timothy, an epistle is just a letter. The first time he wrote to Timothy, one of the things he warns him about, he says, "Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil." Now, some translations put it this way: the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we've all seen it, have we not? Our prisons are full of people who wanted more. They robbed the bank. They robbed the store. I had an uncle who lived in Jacksonville, Florida. He was murdered for his money. Kids steal from parents when they want something. Grandkids come over sometimes. You need to lock the drawers because there's this need for more. Because again, they want the things they want to buy. It leads to incarceration. Number one cause for divorce in America, money problems. Leads to divorce. Breaks up families. It leads to addictions. It leads to uncontrollable debt, which can lead to bankruptcy. The love of money can destroy anything you hold precious. How many here people think countries have gone to battle over money? The same way countries go to battle over money, moms and dads will go to battle over it. And then parents and kids will go to battle over it. Because the thinking is, the more I get, the happier I'll be. Somebody say, "That's not true." Somebody, "That's not true." That's not true, is it? When Ginger and I were pastoring in Mississippi, we lived in a mobile home. Mobile home was 12 by 40, and that counted a 4-foot hitch. 12 by 36. We barely got our bed in the bedroom. We had the washing machine in the bathroom. Our clothes dryer was in the church. Nowhere else for it. Ginger and I have always invited people over to our home. When we would invite people to there, we would sit down at the kitchen table, and we would eat in this little small kitchen. And then usually when you get through eating, you say something like, "Let's retire to the den." Well, all that we would do is just turn your chair around You were in the den. Every time a storm came through, it would shake that thing. It was a horrible little trailer. But here's what I want you to know. Ginger and I were just as happy then in a trailer just over 400 square foot as we are in a house now that's a little over 2,000 square foot. Your happiness and pleasure in no way hinges on your money or your possessions. But the enemy keeps telling you, you need more. And the pursuit of it is what becomes so destructive. And when you don't have it, the lack of contentment becomes destructive. God wants you to be in intimate relationship with Him, but how can you when you're chasing things and money? Now, there's an interesting passage of Scripture that's given to us. Is Jesus' response when He's in a crowd. Now, the Scripture is in Luke chapter 12, if you'd like to go ahead and turn to it. It's also in your outlines that were in your bulletins today. Jesus has been teaching. And as He ends His teaching, a young man in the audience says, "Teacher, would you tell my brother to share his inheritance with me?" You see, the firstborn child received the bulk of the inheritance. Today, parents kind of try to divide it up so all the kids are equally blessed. Well, then, your firstborn child basically got almost all of it. So when this young man says, "Teacher, tell my brother to share his inheritance," he obviously was not the older brother. Jesus saw immediately the problem. He wanted things and he wanted money. Now, this is Jesus' response to it, to him. Then Jesus says, and this is his first word, "Beware. If you've ever seen Lost in Space, when the robots bot says, 'Danger, Will Robinson, danger, Will Robinson.'" This is what Jesus is saying. Beware, warning, danger. "Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much you own." Jesus owned the clothes on his back. This is the statement. Now he's going to give us an example to help us understand it. But he's saying, be careful for what you want. It's not going to make you happy. It's not going to take you where you want to go. Life is not found in the abundance of your possessions. And he gave this illustration. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. You can see the combine just a-turning. In fact, his barns were overflowing. His barns and his silos couldn't hold it all. And again, this was often their form of money. They would trade the corn. They would trade the whatever it was they had planted. That's how they would deal and negotiate. It was their legal tender. So his barns are overflowing. So he says, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend,'" be careful when you get talking to yourself, "'My friend, you have enough stored away for so many years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's where we would all like to be. Retired, plenty of money, everything put aside. I'm just going to take it easy and just Let life come to me. I've got it made in the shade. That's the lie we're being told. That there can be a point in life that you will have everything and you will need nothing and you will be happy. The truth is, the more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more other people want it. It'll never make you content. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get it all? Here's the problem. We plan from our perspective, but our perspective is not life. We don't have a clue what's going to happen tomorrow. So how can you plan for 15, 20 years down the road? God says, you fool. You've been planning for what you cannot control. As a matter of fact, tonight, you're going to die. It's like the golf foursome. It was getting set to tee off. And an old golf member walks up to them and they're all shocked. And this one guy says, you died. He says, yes. I just came back from heaven. Well, why are you here? He said, well, there's golf in heaven. They said, well, that's great, but why are you here? And he looked at this one guy, he said, because you tee off first thing in the morning at the golf course up here. See, we don't know. We don't know. Then he says, yes. Now this is Jesus speaking, and this is where we need to be. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly treasures and wealth and not have a rich relationship with God. Did you observe how many times in this passage he referred to himself? I know what I'll do. I will build. I will be content. I will be satisfied. I'll have everything planned. It's always about him. Wealth leads to narcissism. Narcissism, as you know, is when we begin to think the world revolves around us. Remember the Greek god Narcissus? He thought the world revolved around him because he was so beautiful. One day, at a pond that was so still, there was not a ripple on the water. Narcissus was there and climbed up on an overhanging rock and looked over and saw his image. And he was so enthralled by his beautiful image that he wanted to get closer and he fell in and drowned. Wealth leads to narcissism, to thinking the world revolves around you. Here's the first point. He was a fool because he didn't see his money as coming from God. Every farmer knows whether you have a decent crop or not depends on God. Does he send the rain or does he not? It all depends on him. And what the Bible teaches us is that God owns everything. Everything. We'll talk about tithe. I may take and mention it, but next week I'm going to talk a little about it. But stewardship says, this is all God's. Everything is God's, and he's left me in control of it. But it's his. Everything belongs to him. The house I live in, it's not mine. It's God's. The car that I drive, it's not mine. It's God's. Everything I possess is his. But the problem is that when we possess it, we start ascribing ownership. You'll hear your children one day say, I'm going to my room. Not really. Your parents one day may decide to sell your room because it's not really your room, is it? They're letting you possess it for a while and use it for a while. But that's not the way it works in our life. Until we understand that everything comes from God, it's like we can't understand what we're supposed to do with it. In our culture today, if you put forth some effort and work hard, make good decisions, I'll be honest, you will be, in the eyes of this world, very wealthy. Very wealthy. Now, that will always be people that have more, but you will be very wealthy. And there are those that become exceedingly blessed by God. Do you honestly think that God blesses you so you can have more possessions? When he knows that possessions are going to become an idol in your life? We all claim for, pray for, seek the blessings of God, but be careful, in those blessings there's danger, there is warning. We need to remember everything in our possession belongs to God. And if you can ever get that in your mind, and I'm going to give you a challenge at the end of the service. If you ever get it in your mind, you'll begin to see your money totally different that God's placed in your hands. Let me tell you a story. There was years ago, a young couple came to me, and they were in charge of a ministry in the church. And they came to me because they had a function coming up involving that ministry. And they came to me and they said, Pastor, we got a problem. And I said, what's it? They said, well, we had enough money to do this project. We had raised enough money to do this project. She says, and I kept it in an envelope in my purse. Okay, this is not hers. This is God's money, church money, okay? She said, and over the last couple of months when I didn't have the cash and I stopped by the store or the McDonald's, I would reach into that envelope and pay for it. All the time thinking, well, I'm going to put it back. I'm going to put it back. She handed me the envelope. It was empty. She said, we don't have the funds right now to replace it. She said, what should we do? And right then at this moment, I'm praying for wisdom because the funds were not that much, not that big a deal. The problem was a heart issue. And the big thing is it wasn't bothering. It was not like, oh, no, we've done this. It was just a matter of fact, I spent it and it's not here. What are we going to do? And I said, well, there's a term for this. And she said, what's that? Embezzlement. Spending money that's not yours. I said, you've stolen from God. And you're telling me you can't give it back. I said, I'm not the one you need to talk to. You need to talk to him. And I said, and you need to step down from this position of leadership until we get this handled. We sometimes are the same way. Exact same way. We take God's money that he's blessed us with, that maybe he wants to bless somebody else with through you. Or maybe he wants you to bless the church for a ministry in the church. And you spend it on something you want. And then you still pray, God, bless me. And you really think he's going to do it. How foolish we can be. Number two, he gave no thought to the needs of others. Not one single time as he is describing what's happened, all of his wealth, all of his crops, all of his barns, does he ever say, hey, maybe I can help somebody. Maybe I can bless this family who's helped me at the farm here for a while. I know we've got some poor people in town here in Jerusalem. Maybe I can bless them. No, it's all about him. Now, I'm going to share something with you, and I hope I'm not the only one. I get convicted when I turn on the television and I see so many advertisements for charities that are trying to help hurting people. They show children who have had a problem with a cleft palate that desperately need surgery. Oh, if it was my child, I want them to have surgery and try to help them. How fast do we get off that channel? Or St. Jude's Hospital for kids with cancer. How fast we move off of it. Because you know why? It upsets our God. It upsets our God of money. Well, how dare they ask for some of my money? It's not your money. It's God's money. Maybe God cares about these hurting children and he wants to help them. But the only way he can do it is through you and me. Has anybody here ever seen money rain from the sky? I've not. But God gives through his people. Gives through his people. But it'll never happen as long as that money is our God. And we seek it as the most important thing in our life. The word tells us of whom much is given, much is required. Now let me dispel a belief. I know that we have people here that you struggle getting by. You live paycheck to paycheck, and sometimes the paycheck just doesn't quite make it. Okay, I know that. And we also have those that God has blessed, and you've got a nice paycheck, and you're able to pay your bills and put some into savings and plan for a vacation. The thought is, one day, when I'm not living paycheck to paycheck, one day when I've got an abundance of money, then I'll become a giver. Did you know that the more your income increases, the percentage of your giving decreases? People who have the least give the highest percentage of their income. People who have the most and have extra give the lowest percentage because they've seen it all and they want it and they want to hold it. This is why Jesus says, beware. Because it will grip you. It will hold you. It will become a God in your life. Of whom much is given, much is required. Heard story of a man that came to see the pastor. Money problems. Pastor, I'm trying to find a job, can't find a job. Would you help me? And pastor said, I'll tell you what, I'll pray with you and I'll help you find a job. Will you commit to giving God the tithe 10%? He said, absolutely. Absolutely. God blesses me with a job, I'll give him 10%. God gave him a job. Good job. He began tithing. God began to bless him on the job. His income increased. His income increased. And he's making really good money now. And he comes to see the pastor and said, pastor, I got a problem. I said, what? If I continue to give 10%, do you know what my tithe check is going to be this month? Pastor said, Yeah. He said, can you help me? I can't give that much to the church. He said, well, I tell you what we can do. We can pray together that God drop the income to what it was when you first got started. And then you can tithe. But the young man didn't want to pray that. Again, it draws the heart. I believe that's why God instituted the tithe, was that it never gripped our heart. Number three, he was focused on his money. It's obvious in the story that it was all about him and all he wanted. My barns, my fields, my future. You see, it had his eye and it had his heart. And being as God wants all of our heart, when money has part of it, it becomes an idol in our life. Money was most certainly an idol in his life because it had become his God. Number four, he relied on his money for security. There are those who invest in the stock market, and sometimes we are blessed by the stock market. And sometimes the stock market takes a dip and we lose most everything. The only security is in the Lord. He's the only provider that there is. Not only does he hold the future, he wants to hold your hand and walk you through it. It's understanding that, do you trust yourself or do you trust God? Well, I'm going to put my investments here and my investments here and my investments here. And the Lord says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You need to put some treasure in heaven because you're going to be spending eternity here. And you may have to leave there without any of it anyway. You see, this foolish farmer, he had these barns full of grain. And then Jesus said something about be careful about hoarding things where thieves might break in and steal, rust corrupt, or rats get into the grain. But instead, lay up treasure in heaven where we're going to spend eternity. If we put it ahead, we're going to be thinking about what's ahead. And our God becomes the one God of the universe and not the local God of money. Five, very quick. He was a fool because he found significance in his money. I want to share a closing thought here. This is actually a story told by Billy Graham. This is in his autobiography, Just As I Am. He says, a number of years ago, Ruth and I were on an island in the Caribbean following a crusade on one of the islands. He says, one of the wealthiest men in the world asked us to come over to his lavish home for lunch. He said, and it was lavish. He said he was 75 years old, this man they're having lunch with, and said throughout the entire meal, he seemed close to tears. Finally, he looked at Billy Graham and said, I am the most miserable man in the world. He said, out there, out the window, you can see my yacht. He said, I have a private plane. I can go anywhere. He said, I own two helicopters. I can go anywhere. He said, I can have everything, anything to make me happy. Yet I am as miserable as hell. The evangelist told him, we talked to him and prayed with him and tried to point him to Christ, who alone gives meaning and purpose to life. But to no avail. He says, Ruth and I walked down the hill some distance to a small cottage that we were staying in. He said, that evening, a local pastor, also about the same age, about 75, stopped by for a visit. He was full of enthusiasm and love for Christ and others. Yet he had lost his wife a number of years earlier. He was caring for his two invalid sisters. And he made this statement. I don't have 2 pounds to my name. He was English. But he said with a smile, I am the happiest man on this island. He says when Ruth and I got home that night, he asked her, we visited with 2 men today. Which one do you think was the richest? She said, and they both smiled at each other. The answer was obvious. And what I want you to know is this. God wants you in an intimate relationship with him. He wants that to be the most important thing in your life. And he promises to bless you out of it. Our enemy, on the other hand, wants you caught up in pursuing everything in the world, in chasing down everything in the world, thinking that somehow that new car that you go in debt for and you can't afford the payment, or that house is just way out of your reach, think it's going to make you happy. No. Those payments are going to worry you to death. And you're going to find the blessings of God cease because God can't bless someone who's robbing him and someone who's not blessing others. You see, money is an idol. All of us are tempted by it. And without realizing it, we all oftentimes pay homage to it and put it up a little higher on our shelf. And I believe it grieves the heart of God. I'm going to ask you to do something this week for me. It's going to take some thought, and husbands, wives, you may have to help each other. I want you to start professing a truth. And here's the truth. When you leave church today and you go get in your car, I want you to say, this is God's car. This is God's car. Maybe you're going out to eat today. When you get ready to pay the bill and you get ready to pay it, it's God's money. It's God's money. When you get home and walk in your house, this is God's house. It's God's house. When you go to the bathroom, aren't you thankful you have it? Did you know people used to have their bathrooms outside? This is God's bathroom. This is God's bathroom. Turn on your television. This is God's television. I just want you to begin to understand everything, every possession, from the phone in your pocket to the house that you live in to that investment you've made. It's not yours. It's God's. He's just letting you hold it for a while. And he's watching you to see what you do with it, to see if he's going to continue to bless you. Would you stand with me for a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. The final portion of the scripture that we looked at this morning, Jesus says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly treasures and wealth and not have a rich relationship with God. I want to talk to you about your relationship with God. And where is it? Guys, if you'd give me some soft music. Is that relationship with God pivotal in your life? Is this something that you long for so desperately in your life? Do you wake up every day wanting to hear more of God and walk closer to God? Or is there a barrier? Has sin come between you and the Lord? Maybe you've never known the Lord. Maybe you've never walked with the Lord. Maybe you've never had that intimate relationship with Christ. But we want to give you a chance this morning to change that, to renew that relationship with God and renew that walk with God. I'm going to pray. And if you're here today and you'd like to say, Pastor, I need to start a relationship with God. Or if you want to say, Pastor, I need to renew a relationship with God, because idols have taken my eye and my heart, and I'm not walking with Him. Look at your heart. Is God on the throne? Let's put Him there this morning. If you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. Would you just slip your hand up? I've already told you, I know I'm there. Are the others? Pastor, pray for me. Father God, forgive us. Forgive me for the focus being about what I want and what I need and what I see. Forgive me, God, for loving the things of the world and not the Creator of the things of the world. Forgive me for thinking everything in my possession is mine when in fact I'm just a steward of it. You're going to hold me accountable for it. Oh God, forgive me. And God, forgive me most for moving you off the throne of my heart. Father, this day I yield the lordship of my life to you. Not pleasure, not money. I yield the lordship of my life to you. I take myself off the throne, and you are my Lord and my God. Father, forgive me. Restore me to that place where as a son and a daughter I'm bold and proud and serving. May Christ be seen in me in everything I do. And thank you, Father, for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Now, Lord, use me. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.